Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? I couldn't let Pastor Tim show me up with his camouflage, so I came with camels today. I had a young man on the front row before he went into his class. He said, "Are you in the Army?" So I wish I was in the Army. How many of you remember Pastor Charles' Harvest Jam song? We need Pastor Charles' Harvest Jam song. My wife is a member of the children's ministry team, and every year there is a great need for candy, okay? And so Pastor Charles came up with the song. He was gifted to do come up with songs. You guys remember the songs? It goes, "We need a lot of candy. Harvest Jam is coming up. We need a lot of Snickers and some Reese's peanut butter cups. For Harvest Jam. So we need a lot of candy, okay? So if you guys want to be a part of Harvest Jam and help out, there's always lots and lots of kids that come, and we need lots and lots of candy, so please do bring your good stuff for that. Good morning once again. What a great day it is today, and I couldn't let the guys in the back show me up either, because as you notice, the size and the sound booth have their camis on, and so we're just trying to follow this theme of basic training. Now, we're in this series called Basic Training. This is week two, as Pastor Tim said. And basic training, what we're looking at is disciplines that will keep us alive spiritually. That with these disciplines, if we practice them in our life, they'll really help us to survive. How many want to finish well in your life? I think all of us want to finish well. And one of the ways you can finish well is to know the basics and to follow the basics. Oftentimes, we make things more complicated than they need to be, right? And we just need to keep it simple, stupid, right? And so oftentimes, we got to go back to the basics. We got to go back to where we began. And that's what these messages are all about. I hope that you're in a small group during this series. We're meeting for 6 weeks in homes. And if you have not signed up for a small group, the first time we met was this last week, let me encourage you to do that. You can still do that. There's a sign-up sheet in your bulletin, this green sheet with the rest of the groups that are still open, and you can sign up for those today. Let me encourage you to do that. There's just 5 meetings left. They meet for 1 hour, and it's a great way to dig deeper into what we're talking about this weekend and to get into the basics. So please do that as you go out this morning after the service in the lobby. Okay, meditation. So we're going to talk about meditation today. So everybody take your fingers, go like this, and say, So some of you are a little too religious, so if you didn't want to do that, you know, it's So now this is the lesson. So if you do this 5 times a day, right, then you know meditation. So we're finished. No, meditation is not quite, it's a little bit deeper than that. You know, the truth is that meditation is very simple, but it's very difficult to do. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. We'll talk a little bit about more about that in a moment. But our verse for this morning is Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. I believe it's at the top of your outline. It's also on the screens. And if you just read it with me this morning as a launching place, I'd appreciate it. It says, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The key, the secret to transformation in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives is this key of hiding God's word in our heart. And how does that happen? That happens through the process of meditation. I have noticed that in my life, there is a great difference between what happens inside of me, my thought life, what happens in terms of my mind, and what happens in my external being. I have noticed that I can say one thing and act one thing and be thinking something completely different. Anybody else notice that? Right? I learned this at a very early age. If I did not want my hide tanned, right, I learned very quickly not to kick the cat. Andrew, don't kick the cat. Andrew, don't pull the Barbies off your sister's, Barbie's heads off your sister's toys. You know, Andrew, make sure that you act the right way. And very quickly I learned that I could control my external behaviors, but my mind could be thinking something else entirely, right? We learned this lesson at an early age. I learned that at school, I could be at school, but not quite at school. I could be somewhere else in my mind. I learned at church, because I grew up in church as a PK, and PKs are great at learning how to look and act when everybody else is around, look like the good PK kid, right? But on the inside, you're thinking something else entirely. we have this incredible ability, don't we, to act one way, to put a smile on our face, to have things look like they're great, but on the inside, something else is happening entirely. You know, there's people that when wonderful things happen to them, and, you know, I'm supposed to feel wonderful and good and celebrate with them as something wonderful has happened to them. Oftentimes inside, I'm going, they don't deserve that. What in the world, you know? They're a lousy person. I deserve that kind of a thing, right? I mean, there's just this discongruence, this discontinuity that happens between our outside and our inside. And we're pretty good usually at controlling what comes out. Some of us need to work on that too. But for the most part, right, we're pretty good on putting a face on. This week, someone was sharing a praise report with me about how God had moved in their life. And the first thing that came to my mind was, you know, is that really God? Or was that, are they just kind of making that up? I mean, are they just thinking? And of course, but you know what I said on the outside? Well, praise God. That's wonderful. Because there oftentimes is this battle, right, that goes on inside of us that is not apparent to those around us, but it is certainly very real to you and I. I mean, come on, you guys are like me, right? I mean, you drive around in the car too, right? And oftentimes you're able to control how you wave or what you say, right? But it's in this, and it's here, it's something else entirely, right? I can't believe that kind of person doing that kind of thing. And we have, as human beings, an amazing ability to act one way and to be another way in our insides. And we can live our whole lives as a kind of a sham. We can live our whole lives acting one way, but on the inside being someone else entirely. I was thinking about this principle this week, and I remembered that there was someone in the news that sort of typified this example. And it was someone that I thought was a murderer that had been a serial killer, but they found out after they captured him, they discovered that he was actually a member of his church for 30 years, that he had been on a group of the congregation and well-respected in the community, right? But it turns out he was a serial killer. And it was the BTK killer. Anybody remember the BTK killer? And I was asking someone about this. I was thinking, you know, I remember this guy, and he was in the news and this and that. And so Carol, who works with me, she says, it's the BK killer. And then she realized, well, he wasn't killing hamburgers, right? He was actually a serial killer. But you know, there was this great discontinuity, this great difference between the way that he looked on the outside and the way he looked on the inside. He went to church every Sunday. He was faithful. His family was a good, upstanding family. He was the kind of guy that you would want to be, supposedly, on the outside. But on the inside, something was very different. Because our outside and our inside can be completely duplicitous. We can live a life where we come to church and we look good and we smell good and we act good, but what's really going on inside is something rotten to the core. Now, Jesus talks about this in Matthew in a couple different places, and if you're following in your notes, in your outline, I put a couple of points here. Number one there is Jesus is more interested in your thought life than he is interested in your behaviors. Now, it's not that Jesus is not interested in your behaviors, but he is most interested in your thought life because your thought life is where your behaviors come from. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 27. It says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." See, we have this ability to clean the outside. We have this great ability to clean up our behaviors, but we ignore oftentimes and fail to clean up what's inside that is the root of the behavior. You know, I can control what my hands do. I can control where I go. I can control what comes out of my mouth. But what is going on inside is oftentimes a very different thing from what happens outside. Verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." Oftentimes when we think about hypocrites, we talk about Pharisees, we think about people, we have this saying that says, you know, these are the type of people that say, do as I say, but not as I do, right? We kind of think of that as a hypocrite, but Jesus is actually talking about something a little bit deeper here. It's not just do as I say. I mean, these kind of people are not just saying one thing and doing another. They're actually doing the things that they should be doing on the outside, but what is happening on the inside is discongruent from what's happening on the outside. What's happening on the inside is that they're rotten. What's happening on the inside is that they're dirty. What's happening on the inside is that they're doing all these things for the wrong reasons, even though on the outside, boy, they're great models of behavior. I mean, if you're going to tell anyone to follow someone's example, you're going to tell someone to follow the example of a Pharisee, because a Pharisee, he was so good at following the law, at doing what God says to do. I mean, on the outside, you would think, man, this guy has got it going. He prays, he fasts, he goes to church on Sunday, he speaks nice to his kids, he does all the things he's supposed to do. But Jesus somehow cuts through all of our behaviors, all of that stuff that makes us look good on the outside. He says, oh, let's look on the inside. And on the inside, he says, they're dead. They're like dead men's bones. And what happens on the outside is simply not a good indication of what's happening on the inside. Matthew 15, Jesus says this. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. See, it's the stuff that's on the inside that makes you unclean. You can do all the good stuff that you want to do. You can act in all the good ways that you want to act. But at the end of the day, it's about what is on the inside. What does your insides look like today? Our inner life, let's talk about the insides just for a moment. And if you can, bear with me for just a few moments. I'm going to just talk about the inner life, the cup that's on the inside that Jesus says we're supposed to wash, okay? And I'm going somewhere here, so if you can, will you give me just maybe 5 minutes to kind of develop this idea? Kind of trust me here, okay? Now, the inner life, you guys weren't so sure. Pastor Tim, he raised his hand and he's sick, so I'm not even sure if he's just kind of like, can he end please so we can get out of here? Okay. Our thought life is really the ultimate freedom that we have as human beings. You and I can be put in prison, we can be tied up, we can be put in chains physically, but ultimately no one can control our mind, right? Our mind, our thoughts, is probably one of the few areas that God has given to us that really is invisible to anyone else except to him. And so one of our great freedoms is the freedom of thought. Viktor Frankl recognized this. He was a Jewish man that went through the Holocaust. He was at Auschwitz death camp. And he made the decision. He said, you know what, I'm not going to let my external surroundings control what's going on inside of me. And he made the decision that even though death and destruction were happening all around him, that he was going to control what was happening inside of him. And he's basically going to say to all the soldiers that were standing around, you know what, forget you. I'm not going to let your attitudes, I'm not going to let your control actually destroy my soul. And so he made this decision that, you know what, I'm going to be okay on the inside. I'm going to be joyful on the inside. I'm going to be surviving on the inside and not let the oppression on the outside destroy me. And as a result of that, he was able to survive the camp and just had an incredible joy that happened inside him, even though death and destruction was going on. Now, that seems impossible oftentimes because we think that the external controls us internally. But the truth is, the great freedom that God gives us, the great power that is inside of us as human beings, is that our thought life is independent oftentimes of what happens externally. We make a mistake if we think the external controls the internal. Now, your thought life also is what directs everything that you do. And your thought life is made up of your experiences and those things that are around you. And oftentimes we do not recognize the thoughts that control and govern our life. It's like this. You see things that happen around you. You perceive things when you go through life. Someone says something to you. You watch something on television. You drive somewhere. And these inputs are coming in through your eyes and through your ears, through all of our senses, and they're coming in. And they are filtered through our thoughts. And our thoughts are formed and shaped by many things. Primarily, they're formed and shaped by the family that we grew up with, by our parents, and by the culture that we live in. And because these are this culture that we live in, and because this family that we grew up with are things that we really didn't have a whole lot of control over as we were growing up, we don't even recognize how our thoughts are shaped, right, by what is going on around us. And so we just assume things are the way they are. And we don't recognize that maybe reality is not defined by my thoughts until we get into a situation where we discover someone else thinks something different. Now, for example, when two people are married, and we encounter this all the time when we're talking with married couples and they're about, or pre-married couples, and they're kind of getting in counseling and they're discovering things about each other, and they kind of are going into this relationship and they think that they really, man, they got it down pat, and when they get married, it's going to be hunky-dory because they're on the same page about everything, right? But what they discover, just like you and I discovered, if you're a married person like I am, that as soon as you get married and you move in with this other person and you start living with them, you go, man, this person is weird. This person doesn't understand the way the world is supposed to be. This person does not understand the way that family life is supposed to take place, right? Why? Because you have this assumption in because your thoughts, your culture, the way you grew up has this created this world that you live in, that you make the assumption that everyone else's world is just the same way. And so your perceptions govern, right, your expectations. And I realized this very soon when I married my wife, Carrie, and I was sitting down on the couch one day and I realized I was frustrated with her, and I didn't even know why I was frustrated, and I figured out finally that it was because I had these expectations of her to do certain things, to act a certain way, because that was the way that my parents interacted, and our interactions were different, and I went, why am I even frustrated? This is a wonderful woman. She's beautiful. She's wonderful, and yet somehow I didn't even recognize my thoughts were structured in such a way that it was making me feel a different way, okay? So your thoughts are shaped by your culture and by your background and by your experiences, and then it controls how you actually see the world. Your thought life governs the rest of your life. I think in number two in your outline, it reads like this. It says, your life is the result of your thoughts. Your life is the result of your thoughts. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying, I just want you to know, I'm not making a kind of a new age self-actualization statement, think rich and be rich kind of a thing. Okay? I'm not talking about, you know, just think great thoughts and your life is going to be great. What I'm saying is that your life is the result of your thoughts because your thoughts govern how you are going to interpret your perceptions and then consequently the actions that are going to result from that. Proverbs 4:23 says this, your life is shaped by your thoughts. Many of you are familiar with this quote from Charles Reed. He said this, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. See, it all starts with your thoughts. Because your thoughts govern your life, and then how you think about things, how you perceive things, then you act in a certain way, and then you begin to form a character, and then you form a life. And the enemy's strategy is to grab a hold of your thoughts. And he does this through the very world that we live in, by controlling and influencing the culture that we live in. See, because we grow up in a culture and we adopt the culture's values without even thinking about it, we don't even realize that one of the enemy's main tools to use against us is the influence of the culture around us. See, we think as Americans that the value systems that we have are good value systems, right? And then when we travel to another country and we discover that another country, another culture has different value systems, we think that they're wrong and we're right, because we assume that our values are correct. So we have this value of, for example, individualism, right? As Americans, we got to do things by ourselves, you know, and we've got this idea that, boy, we've got to do it as me, as a self-made man, as a self-made woman. We have this value of for example, home ownership, right? You go to another culture that's a nomadic culture, and they don't even have any concept of home ownership, right? And so we think, well, what's the matter with you guys? And don't you know you want to own a home? They go, no, I don't want to own a home. I want to travel. This is not my concept of a home. And so we have this construct that has been created by our culture. And the truth is, the enemy of our souls, who is in charge of the world today, is very active in influencing and shaping the culture of the world that we live in. In Ephesians, and many of you know this verse, we talk about it frequently, Ephesians 6:12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? But against powers and principalities of darkness. The struggle that we have is oftentimes the enemy is using our culture, influencing it so that our thoughts are influenced, and the whole struggle for us as Christians is to trade the thought system of the world for the thought system of heaven. And see, every time that we turn on the television shoots images at us, and those images are basically representations of thoughts. And those thoughts then influence us. They come into us, and they influence us in ways, hopefully, if they're selling something on television, they want you to buy something. And so they're selling you an idea of freedom, or they're selling you an idea of fun, or they're selling you an idea of being attractive, or whatever it might be. But those are all thought systems from the world. From the enemy. Now, that's not necessarily meaning that every single thought that comes from our culture is somehow evil or bad. But the truth is, every culture that is in the world today is subject to the corruption of the enemy. And his purpose is to take the life of God, the standard of God, the standard of Christ, and to corrupt it in just enough so that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And our job as Christians, one of our challenges as Christians, is to take every place that a thought is not in congruence, it does not match up with what Scripture is to be, and to switch it out for God's thoughts. For God's thoughts. Philippians 2:5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Romans 12 says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, Paul knew that the transformation of your mind and my mind is essential for our spiritual survival. That if we're going to be successful in this life, we have got to recognize that we are subject to a worldview that is fallen. That the culture has handed us something that is less than. And we have to now bring into subjection all the places where our thoughts are not in line with God's thoughts and say, you know what, Lord, that doesn't match up. I need your thoughts inside of mine. So that's why it's all about taking the mind of Christ and bringing the mind of Christ into us. And every culture in the world today is corrupted and twisted except for the culture given to us by the King himself. And we must take, and how does this happen? This happens through a process of meditation. The way that we take our thoughts, the way that we take the constructs that have been given to us by the culture, the way that we take and transform the inner cup, the inner life that is inside of us, is that we must expose it to the light of Christ. And we must meditate on it, we must dwell on it, so that it gets inside of us and we recognize, see, until we are exposed to the mind of Christ, we don't recognize where all of our thoughts are not lining up with his thoughts. See, and oftentimes I go through life and I assume things are the way that they're supposed to be because that's the way that they've always been. That's the way that I perceive them. I assume that my family is the best construct of a family that there is until I discover my wife thinks differently. And suddenly my culture bumps up against somebody else's culture and I go, whoa, maybe I don't know everything. Maybe I'm not right about every area. She reminds me very frequently that I don't know everything. Right? And this is what has to happen with the culture of Christ versus the culture that we have internally. We've got to bump up against it enough to recognize, you know what? I don't got it figured out. There is a lot of areas in my life where I have adopted a value system that is of the world that needs to be brought into the subjection of Christ. Number three, your inner life must be transformed by meditation. Meditation is this process that ultimately, if we do it, it can change who we are inside so that our insides match up with our outsides. So that we're not just interested in doing the behaviors in such a way that the behaviors are right. See, oftentimes that's what happens with us when we come to church. We come to church and we get into a setting where everybody looks and smells good. Well, some of you look and smell good. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they were telling me that their nickname for Pastor Roger and his family, this was years ago, was the Perfects. Right? Because they look good. Roger looks good. I mean, he's a good-looking guy, you know. And we think, we get into a church setting, and we think that now, okay, everybody looks good. They smell good. They got on their Sunday best. They're sitting nicely. And so now what I must do in order to survive sort of in this church world and to get things right is I got to start to clean up the outside of my life. So that I look like everybody else, and then somehow that's God's working. But the truth is no, God is not necessarily as much interested in the way you look and smell. He's interested in what's going on in your heart, right? And so our heart has to be transformed. And how is it transformed? It's transformed by exposing it to the Word of God, by exposing it to the mind of Christ. Meditation's mentioned over 50 times in the Old Testament. So obviously it's something that's important, and it's not the right? It truly is like worrying, right? Now, what does someone do when they worry? They just keep dwelling on that thing that is bothering them, right? They keep going back to it, right? And some of us know how to worry really well, right? And so we just, whatever else we're doing, in the back of our mind, we're thinking, man, what if this happens? Gosh, I'm worried about my kids, and man, what if they get sick, and what if they were get in a wreck in the car? And suddenly that we just focused on it, and it's grown, and that's exactly what meditation is like. Meditation is taking our mind and directing it on the thoughts of Christ, directing it in a different direction, and saying, now I'm going to focus here. And so it's not that it's a difficult idea to understand, because we all know how to worry. It's that we've got to get our thoughts into the right place. Meditation is simply sustained focus in a particular direction. Now, you can meditate on God's thoughts or you can meditate on anything else. And the question is, where are you meditating? What are you thinking about? Where do you put your mind? See, oftentimes we think about and we meditate on getting instead of giving. We meditate on lust instead of love. We meditate on vengeance instead of forgiveness. We meditate on all the things that, are sort of the wrong things. A.W. Tozer says this. He said, now, if you want to find out where your treasure is, if you want to find out sort of what your God is, where you're headed, you need to ask this question. What do your thoughts turn to most frequently when you are free to think of what you will? So where do your thoughts go? When you're throughout your day, your thoughts go somewhere, my thoughts go somewhere. I've noticed this. Oftentimes they go in places that they're not supposed to go. I don't want them to go. And so I have to redirect, or I don't redirect. But the question is, where are our thoughts? I've got a clip here that I believe we got working from a great philosopher about this concept. So just watch this and then I'll explain it.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
Jack Palance, great philosopher. We've got to know one thing. We've got to focus on one thing. See, oftentimes our mind gets pulled in a lot of different directions. Oftentimes the enemy uses that as one of his tools for distraction. And what we have to do is bring it back to the one thing. Well, what is the one thing? Right? Well, he wasn't very helpful in that regard. You know, you have to figure it out. Well, let me show you what the one thing is. Let's just look at a couple verses. Look at Psalm 16:8 with me. It says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I think this verse is incredible. It shows the psalmist as making this decision that he's going to set the Lord continually before him. Now, obviously, he's not physically setting the Lord before him, but he is taking his mind to a place where the Lord is continually at the forefront of his mind, right? And we do this with other things, right? We set many other things before our mind. We set pursuit of work goals. We set pursuit of a relationship. Whatever it might be, we oftentimes set, but see, the psalmist says, now I've set the Lord continually before me. And what happens as the result of this? It says, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So as he sets the Lord before him continually, it positions him in a place where the Lord is right here next to him. And when the Lord is right here next to you, then what happens? You can't be shaken. You can't be moved. Now that happens because he has made the decision to direct his mind in a place that the Lord is the focus, that his precepts and his laws and his ways and everything that he gives to us becomes the focus, and as a result of that, he can't be shaken. He can't be moved. Psalms 119 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Right? The secret here for a transformation of the inner life is to get our mind in the right place so that our mind is transformed, so that the flow of our external behaviors is the result of a transformed inner life. See, it doesn't work very well the other way around. It works pretty good, sort of, if we use our will to control our external behaviors. But oftentimes we discover that we can use our will to control our external behaviors, but our mind still is not where it should be. And so we have to bring it back to Christ, to meditate on it. When you spend time with, when you spend time with anyone, you end up sort of being like them. And we know this with parents and children, that oftentimes our kids end up looking and acting like us. And oftentimes it's not so much they look like us, it's just that they act like us. And people say that I really look like my dad. The truth is I don't think I look like my dad, it's just I act like him, I sound like him. You know, on the phone, people say, man, you sound just like him, you laugh just like him. See, and so I'm my dad's ugly, I'm handsome, right? And so thank God that that's not the case, but I act like him. Right? Why? Because I spent time with him. I spent time. And you know those people, you hang around those people and then you come away from them and then you just, like, you know those people that wear that cologne or perfume, maybe a little too much, and then you come away from them and then that's all you can smell, right? Because what? Because it rubs off on you, right? And suddenly now, everywhere you go, you smell like that other person, right? Because there's something about spending time with someone else, that they begin. Some of us have jobs, right, that you know when you've come from the job site. Your family knows because there's a certain odor to the job site, right? And sometimes that's the smell of money, and sometimes it's the smell of something else, right? I mean, it could be many different things. But when we spend time with things, they rub off on us and they transform us. And so the goal of meditation is to spend time in the Word of God so that it rubs off on us. Oftentimes, we don't spend enough time. It's kind of like spending time in the shower, right? Now, many of us spend enough, most of us, thank God, spend enough time in the shower where we get totally wet, right? But oftentimes, if we treat the Word of God in the same way, right, if we were to take a shower the same way we treat the Word of God, we would sort of get a couple of drops, and then we'd get out of the shower and call ourselves clean. But we have got to shower ourselves sufficiently so we're fully wet, right? And so we've got to get in the Word of God enough to where it actually soaks us, that we're actually transformed by it, that we're actually changed by it. Okay, one more example, and then I'll give you six ways to meditate. There's a guy named Frank Laubach who was a missionary, and one of the things that he's known for is teaching literacy. And he felt God gave him a program that's called Each One, Teach One. And because of this program, he just died just a number of years ago, but because of this program, over 60 million people have learned to read. It was just a real gift from God. Well, Frank says, he says the whole reason that he was able to be so effective in his work was because he made this decision early in his life as a missionary on the missions field. He made this decision that he was going to begin to direct his mind in a certain way. And instead of doing the things that he thought he should be doing throughout the day, whenever he came to a moment in his day where he was like, okay, now what's the next thing on the agenda? He was instead going to turn his mind to God and say, now God, now what would you have me do? What's the next thing on your agenda? And as a result of that, he said he began to feel his life transformed so that every hour, he was turning his mind to God, and then every half an hour, and pretty soon he felt like he was being carried away in this just flow of God's direction rather than his direction. And oftentimes, we're not very good at that because that's a hard thing to do, right? Because we've got all this other stuff going on in our life, and what we've got to do is, no, you know what? Turn our mind back to God. Now, God, how is this in your economy? Is this... what would you think about this? Not what I think about it, but what do you think about it, God? What does your word say about it? And we're supposed to do this always, anytime. There's no place that you cannot meditate. Oftentimes, people think that meditation has to happen right in early in the morning when it's quiet, but the truth is it can happen all throughout the day. When do you worry? At the kitchen sink, washing the car, mowing the lawn, at work, wherever you're at, turn your mind back to that thing that you're worrying about. You can do the same thing with meditation. Let me just give you quickly six ways to meditate. Six ways to meditate. So take these six ways, and I'll just go through them very fast, but just six practical things that you can do to take God's word and to begin to practice showering yourself in it rather than just giving yourself a couple of drops, okay? So number one, picture it. Picture it. So let's take Psalm 16:8, for example. That was the verse that I read a moment ago about putting the Lord continually before me. Let me just, I can find it in my notes. There it is. Okay, so picture it. The verse is this: I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So when you picture in terms of meditation, you basically use the God-given gift of imagination to actually visualize what the verse says and to sort of begin to depict it. And so you say, okay, now here the psalmist is talking about actually putting the Lord before him. And so I might imagine actually that the Lord is a person that I could commune with face to face, and that he's sitting in a chair in front of me. And so as I think about the meaning of this verse, I begin to picture this relationship that I am, instead of turning around and putting my back to God and doing all the other things that I have to do in my day and doing this and that, no, I'm coming and I'm sitting down in the chair and I'm having a conversation with him, and I'm putting him continually before me. And so, and as I do that, as you take the verse, whatever verse it is or whatever section of scripture it is, and you begin to use your imagination to picture things, and I mean, if you're reading the Gospels and it talks about Jesus teaching the multitudes, hey, it's okay. You can imagine Jesus actually on the hill teaching the multitudes. And sometimes that brings an additional understanding to what's happening in the text. And as you picture it and you imagine it, see, that gives time. You're directing your mind in that way, and then the Holy Spirit can begin to talk to you and transform you. The second thing that you can do is pronounce it. This works with verses mostly. It doesn't work with larger sections of Scripture. But what you do is this, is basically you take the section of Scripture and you emphasize, take the verse and you emphasize each word one at a time in order to begin to let it soak into you. So this verse, it would go like this. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I. And so you think about, now this is an act of will. This is my activity that's involved here. I am making a decision to set the Lord continually before me. There's a role that I play. This is not just a passive thing. This is not just me saying, now God, meditate upon me, or let the flow or anything. No, this is an I that is making, and then you go, I have set the Lord continually before me. So this is a verb of action, right? That this has to happen in order for the other things to happen. That are happening later in the verse, which is, he's going to be at my right hand. I have set the Lord. So in other words, I'm taking him, and it's almost like a positional thing, that I am deciding to put myself and the Lord in a place. And so, and you emphasize, I have set the Lord. I have set the Lord. And so you see that, and as you do that, you walk through the verse, you begin to see different things in the verse, and all what it's doing, it's taking time, directing your mind's attention where on the God stuff, on the God culture, rather than on the culture that's around us. Three, paraphrase it. So you take the verse and you put it in your own words. And so you say, okay, well, I have set the Lord continually before me. Well, you know what? I am making a decision to direct my thoughts towards God's thoughts. And as a result of that, he's right here next to me at my right hand. And because of that, I'm not going to be moved. My life is going to be structured and strong and stable. And so take that verse and then begin to put it in your own words. And that, again, that's that chewing activity, right? That's that cow that chews the cud, that swallows it and chews it again, right? And as that act, and what happens is you ruminate on it, and as you chew on it, other beautiful things come out of it. Number four, personalize it. Personalize it. Put your name in there. You know, Andrew has set the Lord continually before him. That's just, it lends a different dimension to it, and it personalizes it. You know, the scripture is it's for me. It's not just talking to somebody else. It's talking to Andrew. And again, that it's beginning to dwell on that. Number five. Pray it. Take the verse, take the section, turn it into a prayer. You know, God, I just recognize that I have not set you continually before me enough. That I recognize that my mind always is going here and there and everywhere else, and I'm always forgetting that when I put my mind on you, that everything else is taken care of. So God, help me to instead of constantly being distracted, help me to come back to you so that you can direct my day, so that you can direct my thoughts, so that truly I'm going to go through life and be strong and courageous and successful. Why? Because you're the focus and not me. So we take that verse and turn it into a prayer to God. And then lastly, number six, probe it. Begin to ask questions of it. And this is kind of a study part where you begin to go, maybe there's some words that you're not sure about, or maybe there's some questions that you can ask. You ask maybe the context You're looking in a verse and you're not really sure what the other verses around it, maybe what time in history this is happening, or if there's any other verses in Scripture that back this up. And so you begin to do study about it and to cross-reference it and to look at the context and the history. And you begin to probe it for what else it has. You begin to poke it, you know, kind of like the doctor begins to, you know, you got a pain and it kind of pokes you. Does it hurt here? Does it hurt here? And you begin to discover that there are other things that are there that we wouldn't see otherwise unless we take time. You notice that as you focus on something, it just sort of grows. When you worry about something, why, it just suddenly, man, it started out this little problem, but now it's, man, it just takes up your whole world, right? There's just this incredible power of our thought life where as we begin to dwell on something, that it just, it's kind of like that leaven in the bread. It just starts to grow, and pretty soon it takes over everything else. And that's our goal with meditation is that we, as we begin to focus and as that leaven begins to grow, then it does. It begins to transform our life. And so suddenly our behaviors change, not because we just think that we got to do the right thing, but because, man, there's something different in my heart. I want to do the right thing. I want to believe what you say, Lord. Not just because I should, but because something has transformed inside of me. So what do you think? Easy or difficult? Easy to understand, perhaps difficult to do. But do you see how your life, your thought life, I mean, I don't know where your thought life is today. I mean, I know there's people in the room this morning that you look good and you smell good, but you're rotten on the inside because you have allowed your world to become focused on things that have taken up the rest of your mind. And now all you can think about is that thing. And I don't know what that is for you, but many of us are oftentimes, or we have areas of our life where we have not allowed the word to really ruminate on us. And so it's sort of separate from the culture of Christ. And we've got to dwell deeply in his word. We've got to set the Lord continually before us so that we won't be shaken. Would you stand with me this morning? Let me just encourage you that this week that you meditate. And you could do that in a couple different ways. You can pick a scripture like we just talked about and I walked you through in Psalms 19, or you can take a section of scripture, maybe you take a parable out of John or one of the other gospels, or you can take a small book of the Bible like Philippians and just begin to read through it and you begin to ruminate. And as you read it and then go take a shower in the morning and think, you know, now, Lord, what are you talking about here? What does this mean? And as you begin to do that, he's going to transform you, right? I mean, if this is really true, then the key for transformation in your life is to get this in here. And the way you get this in here is to spend some time on it. And as we spend some time on it, we're transformed. We're transformed. Lord Jesus, I just thank you this morning that you do desire for us to spend time with you. And that your promise is that you will renew our mind. That as we expose ourselves to the truth that you have given to us in your word, that our mind can be transformed. God, we desire that. Our heart's desire is that we would not do things just because we have to do them or because we should do them, but because we want to do them. Transform us, God. Help us to see, Lord, that your culture is countercultural to everything else that we think. That oftentimes, Lord, just the very assumptions that we make about the world around us, they're just wrong. God, we need you to come and to transform us. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, if you've never made that decision to follow him, I'd just like to give you the opportunity today that you're saying, you know what, I don't just need to spend more time in the Word. I need to just know God to begin with. And if that's you this morning, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I just want to give you a quick opportunity by the raising of your hand to indicate that you're making that decision. Anyone here this morning that needs to make that decision to follow Christ for the first time, you're saying, Lord, I really need a transformation this morning. All right. If I could have the prayer team come forward. You might be here this morning and you know that you need some more prayer in the area of your thought life. You've recognized as we're talking this morning that your inner life is very different from your outer life. And that is tearing you up inside, and you need to do something about it. And so as we dismiss here in just a moment, I'd just like to encourage you to come forward and to receive prayer. There's a number of people here that will pray with you, or if you'd like prayer for anything else, they'll do that. Lord Jesus, we just thank you once again that transformation, God, is possible, that we don't have to do it by an act of will, but God, you'll actually, as we turn our focus towards you, you will transform us. Transform our hearts, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. As you go out, make sure you sign up for that small group. If you haven't done that, they're going to be talking.